I know one little boy whose heaven has come. He's laid here with his sausage roll and he's with his dad. What better? He's satisfied. He's with his dad. And I think there's so much. We get such a beautiful picture from Vinnie. Last week, Robert said, be quiet. And I'd forgotten it was Palm Sunday, although we sang one or two Palm Sunday songs. But the incredible thing was, Vinnie wasn't quiet. And I'm reminded that the very rocks will cry out if we're stopped praising God. And I thought, what a wonderful Palm Sunday picture we had right in front of us with Vinnie saying, I'm not being quiet. I don't understand that. And I know what Robert did and why he did it, but so we should be in God's presence. Let heaven come. Father, we just thank you and praise you that we have such a freedom in this nation to gather, to sing your praises out loud, to bless your name, to be blessed by you, to receive from you, as Steph was sharing, that what we blessed each other with this morning, to just receive and receive and receive again. Because God is for us. He is not against. He's for us. He is 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 for us. And we've so got to grasp that. Father, we thank you that you have said that over us. You have spoken so much in your word about the wonderful blessings you want to pour upon us if only we will let you. Father, we pray that this morning again, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Come and have your way. Stir in each of our hearts what you want us to hear. Father, you know I've done some prep here, but Lord, if it's not what you want, then let's scrap that. Let's go with what you want. Because Father, we want to go out of here armed with our swords, knowing who we are. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, my topic is who we are in Christ. And I just, that one I know we've been focused on all the time, but we've so got to grasp it. We've somehow got to grasp who we are. Now, I had quite our Tim is with us. That's why Irene's not with us this morning, because he's going back to the Netherlands at lunchtime. So she spent the morning just spending the time with him. But he's all into AI. Now, anybody know what AI is? It used to be artificial insemination for farmers, but it's not now. Apparently, it's artificial intelligence. And so, just for a bit of fun, we put in to the AI, make up a sermon, 10 minutes long, discover on who we are in Christ. And it came up. Now, don't go on. I have prepared my own. It's all right. But I just thought it's great fun, because it turned around and its little thing says, discovering our identity, who we are in Christ. We are new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are children of God, John 1:12-13. I'm paraphrasing it, otherwise we'll be here all day. We are heirs of God, Romans 8:17. We are members of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And the conclusion is, in understanding our identity in Christ, we see that we are not defined by our past, our failures, or what others say about us. Rather, we are defined by God's love, our relationship with Christ, and the new life he offers. As new creations, children of God, heirs with Christ, members of his body, and his ambassadors, we carry both the privilege and responsibility of this identity. Let's embrace who we are in Christ, knowing that our identity in him shapes our purpose, our actions, and our worldview. I'm thinking, and this is AI, and I'm thinking, it's scary but fantastic. I mean, obviously it can go off in weird and wonderful ways, but you just think, and I don't know how it works, but it is, you know, I just thought, well, come on, Holy Spirit, I need words like that. And I think what a wonderful way it puts it down. And I thought, I pray that maybe people who are just messing about with AI will ask it that question. you know, it is a very powerful tool. And as we all know, with AI and with any computer system, it can be used either way. So we do pray that that will thing. But what does in Christ mean? Well, being a guy who likes computers and things, I've got the Bible entirely, several versions, all nicely tucked up on here. And so you can do a little search. That's okay. What does in Christ mean? So I thought, let's look up all the verses out of the word in Christ. Hey, incredible number. I lost count in the end. I thought, I'll just count them. Maybe I won't. A tremendous number that refer to being in Christ. Just going to read two. One of them was Colossians 2, verse 8 to 10. Don't let anyone capture you. Sorry, I'm puffing a bit there. Is that better, John? I could hear it, yeah. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Tremendous, isn't it? And there's loads of verses like that. Verse 8, we do get in there so much being thrown at that by this world. You know, we had all the pandemic rubbish, and then we had this, we've got this global warming, now we've got the woke, now we've got the LGBT, we've got this, that and the other, saying we've got to do this, we've got to do that and do the other. Well, we have a rock. I'm sorry I bought the proper book one that I could plonk down and say we've got a rock that we stand on, and it's firm and it's true. And we've got to lean on that. And we've got to know it. If you're not reading a chunk of this every day, then get reading. Because God will use what you read. You may think, well, you know, you get into, I think Leviticus, whatever, it gets a bit law after law and then genealogy after genealogy. But God saw it as important. He put it down. And so we've got to ask why. Why is that important? And sadly today, many who call themselves Christians are willing to throw out bits of the word to fit in with the current culture. And I believe God's saying, no, no, don't ever do that. Stick to the word and make sure we change to fit that. Because that's what Christ is about. And we've got a battle on in our hands there. I had a discussion with a lady. I help the Methodists out at the, they have a once a month service, so I go play the hymns for them. Sometimes it's pretty dire, sometimes it's pretty good. But there's one lady there who's, yeah, thrown the Bible out. Oh, well, no, we can't do that now. Oh, well, it's old stuff and all that. And it's quite happy with gay marriage. And I'm saying, but hang on, if you've thrown that out, you might, what have you got? Throw the rest out as well. And I had a lovely discussion. I go to a model railway club in our village. And I had a lovely discussion. I said to God before I went, I said, should I really be going to this? You know, what is my purpose there? You know, are we really doing anything? Anyway, I rolled up. There's only three of us. And we got chatting. And I said to the guy about the Muslims who were getting turned from Muslims to Christianity. He's not a Christian, this guy. We were just chatting. Now, how we got on that subject, I don't know. We just did. And then all of a sudden he came out, oh, well, they're all a load of rubbish anyway. Thus started a very interesting discussion. And there was one rattled humanist left the meeting eventually. But I thought, well, thank you, Father. You are bringing people across our path to stir and things like that. All the fullness of God dwelt in a human body, verse 9 and verse 10. Can you get your head around that? Can you get your head around the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? I can never really get my head around that. That means the moment when I've let my mind wander and I'm doing things I shouldn't, Holy Spirit's still there, fully aware of everything I'm doing. That's a bit scary. But also that he dwells in us. And therefore, this verse says, you know, we have everything through our union with Christ. So all the things that go on after that come out of that. And, you know, I've written down there, is it true? Yes. And then I hear, but. echoing from various people's mouths. But, because we always try and find something, well, that's what it says, but that's not my experience. So what can I do to try and match it up? Because maybe I need to move this way, but actually, can I find an excuse to stay where I am? And I'm sorry, but a lot of people do that. We see it in the traditional churches particularly. That's why they became so staid. God said move on, and they said, no, we like it like this. We've got our hymn sandwich, we've got this. We know what we're doing, and we know what's happening each time. I just love the start of last time I spoke, because I thought we had somebody collapsing in laughter, and I thought it was going to happen again today. And I thought, actually, that's what I would love to preach to. If the people falling about laughter, fantastic. In fact, I thought, well, I should start sermons with a joke. Real good preachers do that, but I couldn't think of one. And I thought, actually, last time I didn't bother. They were laughing anyway. And I think so much more that what Steph, we've got stayed, haven't we? We've got, well, we've got to be serious. It's a sermon. It's God's word. Oh, dear. And yeah, there is an element of that. But there's also, this is Dad talking to us. He's using his Holy Spirit to stir us. He wants us in joy. He wants us going out there where people are going to say to us, what have you been on? Because I want it. You're so full of joy. You're so full of happiness. You're always singing. You're always doing that. You get on my wick. And I say, praise God. Let me introduce you to the one who gets me like that, who keeps me like that. And that is where God is after getting us. Now, I don't know if it's going to work this. In fact, I hadn't planned to put this bit in at the moment, but let's see. Here, Robert put a load of things. Sorry, David. What do we want with the revival? And I just thought, and I'm certain we probably discussed it, what's God want? What does he want with revival? Any answers? Anybody know? He wants us to be prepared. What else does he want? Exactly. I mean, this was going to be my conclusion. Maybe it is my conclusion. Oops. What does God want? And I think there's so much I've got, I don't know if he'll cover it all here, but that is what I believe may be holding us up. We're said by revival has been dispatched, it's in the birth canal. Are we in the way, or are we doing what God wants? And that is the big challenge. You see, God has already promised us that this revival is a grassroots revival. We've heard it time and time again. It's going to be you and me reaching out to the folk on our street, the folk we bump into. There will be those prophetic moments, and I long for more. We mustn't also despise the day of small things. That came a couple of weeks ago, three times, different preachers I heard who all came up and said that. And where are we? Just quickly skipping through my notes to where I said that bit. I can't find it now. But the things that God is doing a great work. That's how I found them. God is doing a great work. Don't miss it. Now that came from a preacher in Lincoln. And he said he has a small church in Switzerland. Now actually he said, no, I changed that. I've got a mega church. Because he says mine is one of the few that's over 500. But he says if I go to the States, mega church starts at about 20,000, probably more. So he says, oh, do I? Well, I've only got 500. No, I celebrate. I celebrate the 40 we have here. We celebrate because there are 40. And he said, I baptized, I think he said, 8 people. And I met a friend, a colleague, in a leaders meeting, and he said, oh yeah, oh that's fantastic, we baptized 108. And he says, at that very moment I thought, ugh. Then I thought, no, we celebrate the 8. He says, I know each and every one of those 8, and I know what they came from and what they've been through and where they are now than why they got baptized. We celebrate the 8. We celebrate the turned on the computer. I hardly ever listen to Steve Furtick, but I get his little things pop up, I think once a week or once a day, I can't remember now. And they're just a 1 minute motivation. And his 1 minute motivation: don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. And I think, I look back over my life, and somebody challenged me once and said, do your grandchildren know of the things like the prophetic dreams and the things God has done in my life? What you might call the more miraculous. Oh, that's a good challenge. I'm not sure my kids know. Do you guys know? Do we share on that level of what God has said? And when we do share, do we celebrate it? Or do we think, well, God never speaks to me like that? Or do we say, hey, fantastic, let's build you up in that? And I think we've got so much as church to build each other up. See, I remember, Sue, the day Sue walked into Langlands and with Sharon, and we were hiding over in the corner. Sue came and I saw her sit down at a table. And eventually walked past to go and get another coffee and said hello. And at the time, Sue was going through quite some depression. I didn't know that. I just said, oh, how are you? And Sue said, oh, it's the depression. And an anger welled up inside me. I don't normally get that. You know, I'm walking around coffee shops, I don't get anger. And I just, and I said, I think you ought to, but I can't remember how it came out, but it's something, I think you ought to write depression on the word football and give it a boot as hard as you can away. I don't know if Sue remembered it, but by the Sunday, this was probably the Saturday or the Friday, I can't remember, by the Sunday, it had kept on rattling around my head. And so I finally said to Sue, I says, look, I think, Sue, you need to take this football and kick it out to the sea. Well, because I mentioned that, that was very significant to Sue, because she likes seas and things like that. Now, Sue may not know that, but I've never had a word like that before. I don't think I've had it since. But I got the great joy of Sue ringing me up on the, I think it was a Monday or the Tuesday, saying the moment she decided that she'd do it, the depression started to lift. And I don't know how long it lifted for, I don't care how long it lifted for, at least a week, because she gave testimony at the end and said, it's gone. And I praise God. And we should be saying, hey, what happened there? Can we have a repeat? Can we see more who are suffering with depression set free? Can we see that righteous anger? What was it? How did it? And all the rest of it. We can't analyse it to the nth degree, but we should celebrate things like that. I had a lovely school assembly happen once. I walked in, my form, ushered the form in, and it's Ofsted are in when they did weeks, a whole week. So we got Ofsted in, but all I'm doing is registering my form. So that's great, I've got to register them, I'll go sign their planners. And the Ofsted bloke sat in the corner. How dare he? You know, I've got nothing prepared. All I was going to do is that. Well, I thought, well, I can't do that. And by the way, it's a Catholic school, so we were encouraged to do assemblies. And the miracle happened. I walked in, thought, right, register them. Now what? Okay. Fasting. They were got CAFOD family fast day at the end of the week to raise money for CAFOD, which is their missionary organisation. So I found myself saying this. All I can say, found myself saying it, because I'd not planned, no lesson plan, no nothing. But I said, why do people fast? And the kids came up with raise money. So I said, well, there any other reason? And they couldn't think of it. So I said, well, some fast to hear the voice of God. And the little outspoken kid on the back row, you know, that always shouts out, shouted out and said, voice of God? What's that sound like then, sir? I said, what a brilliant question. And I started at Mount Carmel with Elijah and finished up with a still small voice. And I looked at the clock. There was 30 seconds left. You could hear a pin drop in the room. As I walked out the room, because I had to go to my room, it was a science room I was in, the Ofsted man grabbed me by the arm, said, that was wonderful. You had them eating out your hands. And my head was going bing, 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 thinking, what just happened there? I know it was wonderful. I have no idea quite how it happened. I wish I could do it in maths. but again, I testify because Robert's one of his favourite verse things he says to us out of Revelation. You know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's a testimony to what God has done. And perhaps we need to sing more of what we've done. I'd love, if we had time, to get each one of you to say, well, what's God done that was miraculous? See, I'm sorry, I've sometimes, and I apologise to God for this, written it off as, well, it just happened. And I've sort of thought, oh, that was great, that was just for me. And it goes in the memory bank and sits there. And in fact, it's not. I once had a verse of scripture when we had the standard, you know, the written typed Bibles. I was reading through one morning and it was bold type. And it was a bit annoying actually, because I was praying at the time, I couldn't speak in tongues. I was praying, Lord, will you give me tongues? And that morning, this verse, Isaiah 50 verse 4, was in bold type. I've given you an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. I'll awaken you morning by morning and teach you the way I should go. Tell how impressive it was, because it stayed in my mind. That was 40, 50 years ago. And I got that word and I thought, oh, God, I wanted tongues. But I trust that over the years, that has been a blessing to so many, that I have found words. And people do, I'll sometimes a little prayer group I go to, and somebody said to me, oh, you always pray the right stuff with the right scriptures. Oh, do I? You know, it's one of those things God has done, and that is the beauty of it. And we should all be looking for that in each other. When we meet like this, who do we see? Do I see Sandy and think about Sandy? Or do I see Sandy, a man absolutely soaked in the Spirit of God, steeped in his word, who's powerful, who's actually got a sharp two-edged sword that he wields, and he wields it over the air, he wields it over Driffield, and he's wielding it, and he's got a lovely wife who's in there doing exactly the same thing. Do I see that, or do I just see two human beings? Or do I look at two human beings filled with the Spirit of God? And if I sense there's not that, do I then say, why, okay, come Holy Spirit, let him fill you, let him fill you. I mean, I know a lady in our village, and I gave my testimony about being filled in the Holy Spirit. And she said, oh, I always thought it wasn't really necessary, you know, I didn't really need it. I have yet to say to her, and I know her quite well, I want to say to her, look, is it you making decisions or God? Do you think God might want to fill you with his Holy Spirit? Do you think God is thrilled that you've kept this Methodist thing ticking over and there's now three or four Methodist people, they meet, there's more that meet, but some of the CBers. And God is doubtless thrilled with your faithfulness, but he wanted to bless you with so much more. She's now in her 90s. But I don't see that stopping God finally breaking through. Because, and some, oh, well, I'm too humble, I don't deserve. God says, well, you didn't deserve any of it. Get real. Didn't deserve anything, but it's all yours. So a lot of us think we deserve illnesses and sicknesses, because, well, I did that wrong, I did the other wrong, did the other. No, that is not what God says. He wants to bless us with the blessing of Abraham. No idea on where I am on my notes, but that's what happens. One thing I wanted to speak is, yes, how do we discern his voice? That, exactly. When I was diagnosed with the cancer, I woke up one morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, and the words in my ears were, it's all your fault, it's your sin. Calm down. Ah! Panic hits. Holy Spirit, I'm so glad I read his word, because Holy Spirit picked out the word and says, no, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Well, Irene was asleep. I don't wake Irene when I'm in a panic. Perhaps I should, I don't know, but don't like to. So I just spoke that out. And the presence of God descended, And for the next 3 hours, because Toronto had happened and we used to be out in the Holy Spirit, and I can't tell you whether I was out in the Holy Spirit or awake or what for the next 3 hours. All I know is an incredible peace of God. And I knew who had spoken first, and to ignore that voice, and who had spoken second. And there's so much in hearing God's voice and understanding he's a loving heavenly Father. He will rebuke, but most of the time he's saying, come on, I've so much more for you. And I believe when it comes down to, you know, what does God want? He wants each and every one of us to have that personal revival. And I'm wanting it. I'm not pointing fingers here. But I know there's more and more times now when I sense his presence and his joy. I mean, I said to Nick this morning, I'm far more comfortable on that thing than I am stood here. And she said, actually, we could swap because she's got a sermon ready. But isn't she great, though? It's wonderful how Nick has come on since she first started that. And it's, I love working with her. In fact, it's great joy for me to play alongside her because she just leads and I can just tinkle along and join in. But fantastic, you know. And David and his children coming on, and they're taking steady steps moving forward. And we should be encouraging each other, even us oldies. Right? We've got a lot to go because we have not yet had revival. And we need to live in revival. One of the things I'd listened to, a talk by a chap, they did a prophetic thing over at, in California, Bethel. And a chap there, who actually is English, so I'm quite proud. Well, he's not English originally, but they lived in England before they moved there. But he said, he described his courtship with his wife. And he said how on a Friday evening, he would clean the flat. He would get it spick and span. And he said he would lay on the meal, the wine was at just the right temperature. He got this lovely meal, the beef bourguignon or something. He went on with some fancy words I'd never heard of. And he said, finally she arrives, and this lovely pristine meal, the candles are lit, the, you know, everything's right. And come about 11 at night, he says, it's time for her to go. And he says, out she goes, and then I look at the stuff, oh, I'll do that in the morning. And he says, next day I look at the pile of dishes, I'll get them done next tomorrow. And he says, by Friday, he says, they've probably got mould on now, you know. So he says, finally, she's coming. So I spruce everything up, and we're back to, you know, this love of the wine and so on. And he says, then we got married. And he says, all of a sudden, my furniture got moved out. And things I'd got in place just disappeared. And all this sort of happened. And, you know, he says, because that's marriage. And then he went on with the point being, he says, some of us are still courting the Holy Spirit. We invite him in, we allow him a little bit of room, and then we go off on our own and let him go. And almost not quite usher him out. And he says, it's time we had habitation. And I so think, yes, for me, for all of us, how do we get to that point where he is so key in our lives? And the chap also put and said something to the effect of, when we realize that the Holy Spirit is the person of God, not merely a power, he said, we stop asking for more Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, how can I give you more of me? Who does he want? What does God want? He wants each and every one of us. He wants us with a desire that is so much above our desire for him. And I think that's what we haven't quite grasped. He describes as a bride and a bridegroom. And we can perhaps remember to those days when we got married and there was that desire to be together in such a way. And that's his millions of times stronger. He wants us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be in that place of peace and joy. and he wants us to be hearing his voice and speaking out prophetically words of knowledge, whatever, to the public, because they need him too. And that is the exciting thing that I think we've got to get practice in here. Been one of my pleas for years. If you feel you've got a word for somebody, don't just say, oh, it's so-and-so, I won't bother. Give it, because we're here to encourage one another. Yes, you heard from God. Go with that. That is how you hear. When I heard for Sue. Right, that's a little bit. How many more times have I had words and I need to say, speak them out. Do things. Might be just a little prompt. Go and buy somebody a card. Go and do this. Go do that. They are small things, but they can be so effective for the kingdom of God. And Dad loves it. Dad loves it when we're together like this. My conclusion, and I've not covered everything in that I was going to say, but do you know Jesus or just about him? When I was first born again, there was a book out, and the book was Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Mike remembers it. I don't know if I ever read it actually, but I remember seeing it, and I remember at the time thinking, what do you mean knowing God? No, sure, you know about God. You read about God. That was my level at that time. I didn't grasp that God actually wants us to know him as we are fully known. And the more we know him, the more we experience his joy. So, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, there is an opportunity today. And there'll be opportunity tomorrow, we trust, but you don't know. Why not offer yourself? Ask him to come in, be Lord of your life, and to forgive your sin. And we really ought to include that always when we meet people, we get that opportunity just to say, do you know Jesus? If you don't, let me introduce you to him. So if that's you, then ask him into your life and talk to us afterwards, and we can tell you some more. Have we learnt to distinguish his voice from the clamour of others? I trust that if we haven't yet, we are learning. And we're learning the weapons of our warfare against that. What am I doing to see personal revival? Each of every one of us has got to answer that. How are we praying? How are we seeking God? What are we doing? Is there some other things we need to put out and some other stuff to bring in? There are so many drags away from spiritual life. Irene will tell you, one of my fights is social media. You know, now you've got your phone in your pocket. Oh, what's on? Not that I follow Facebook and things like that, but there's always stuff coming up. But those are the distractions. We need to hear the voice of God. So, trust you are encouraged. Trust that we will see a lot more laughter happening. I quite like that, I think, you know. So I haven't mentioned Cornish pastors. I didn't realise that was the start of last time when I talked about the Cornish revival and said a Cornish pastor got born again in the pulpit. Somebody heard it as Cornish pasty. So praise God. We've so much to be thankful for.